trusted in His Word. Seen the years go by, many day without a song. Oh, but I don't regret a mile that I've traveled.
Surprised tonight that you all are still here. After this weekend services, I thought for sure somebody's going to be gone. It was heaven on earth. Is that right? It was heaven on earth. Do you appreciate the word of the Lord? Amen. Praise the Lord. I didn't get to be here this weekend, but I tell you what, streaming is a great thing if you can't be here. But as good as it was streaming, I can only imagine what it would have been to be here in this auditorium. I thought our organ player was going to get carried away. I thought Brother Donnie was leaving for sure. And I thought y'all were going to be right behind him going out of here. The word of the Lord gets better and better and better every time we come. I told somebody over in the library just a few minutes ago, I said, it was the best that I believe I've ever heard. He said, yeah, wait till tonight. And I said, well, just let me say this. It's the best as of now. Only to get better as we go on. Is that right? Do you love the Lord tonight? Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him. Oh, isn't He good to us tonight? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord tonight. Play some more of that, brother, if you will.
Been the road, though slow. steps I now take, I'll soon reach my goal.
Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. This is a sister from South Africa. Says, please pray for some health conditions that God knows all about. So they're trusting that we're going to be remembering them in prayer tonight. We certainly want to do that. I want to pray for Brother Charlie, Sister Chevy, Brother Danny Therese, recovering from food poisoning. Doing better, but still need our prayers. So let's pray for those folks tonight. Brother Amos sends this in to please pray for friends in the Mormon LDS Church. We just commit that unto the Lord tonight, that God would be mindful of them. I want to pray for Brother Gene Lehman. He broke his right ankle today, so I'm sure he's in a lot of pain. So let's pray for our brother tonight that the Lord will be mindful of him. Sister Judy Davis is having surgery tomorrow on her shoulder. Please remember her in prayer that all would go well and that she would have a very quick recovery. So we certainly want to remember Sister Judy tonight in prayer. Brother Richard Baker offers this testimony. Thank the Lord for touching my wife this week and for the many, many other blessings that he has given us. They want to thank the Lord for that. So we thank the Lord for that also. Brother Terry Stockton says to please pray for a little girl by the name of Ona West, who is on life support, and a decision has to be made soon whether to remove her or not. So let's certainly pray for that request, that family. You just can only imagine what they might be going through. So let's just pray for them and that little child also. Sister Jaretta Stockton has a special unspoken prayer request the Lord knows all about. We'll just commit that to the Lord tonight. Sister Yvetta Collins, having high blood pressure problems, also a special unspoken prayer request. Brother Howard Collins, not feeling well tonight, unable to be in the service. I want to pray for Brother Sam Clark. He's sick and unable to be in the service this evening, so let's remember him and Sister Gail in prayer. I want to pray for Brother Randy Babb. He's sick, unable to be in the service tonight, so let's pray for those needs. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight you'd like for this group to pray about. We're serving a great God, aren't we? We're serving a very mindful of God. Do you believe that tonight? I know he's more than able to meet whatever we have need of. Could we stand together tonight? Brother Bert Thomason, would you come tonight? Lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. Let's invite his presence into this service. It's great to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Brother Bert, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we just, first of all, want to thank you again. As Brother Louis said, Lord, it's just hard to fathom with the mind how we could keep going higher in the knowing you, Lord, just loving you more for who we see you to be, Lord, and who you're revealing us to be, Father. And just, it's just, we're overwhelmed, Lord. I'm sure I speak for all of us, Lord, in our human mind, our human understanding, and also how you could care so much for every need that was read tonight that you already in advance provided for it, Father. And you've simply asked us to come and believe. And Lord, people have believed and they've penned out or called in their needs, and we just take them upon our heart, fulfilling the word, bearing one another's burdens. Lord, we know that this is you in flesh, in your body, fulfilling this part. We hold them before you right now, believing, Lord, I was rehearsing them in my mind and my heart. I probably couldn't remember each one right now, but I'm so grateful that you care. And even the ones that weren't spoken, Lord, the ones that the most deepest secrets of the heart, the most deepest needs right now, Lord, around the world, your little flock and those that are sincerely looking to you, we believe you and thank you, Lord, that you're going to move, that we're going to hear testimonies, that you're going to provide for each one according perfectly according to what's required, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for her. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight in the service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming this service tonight, we pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. You know, Brother Donnie was preaching over the weekend that he was called to defend this land. And you know what? We're called to stand behind him and beside of him and help him defend it. You believe that tonight? Are you committed that you're called to stand by your leader tonight? Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. Praise the Lord. As God inspires him and inspires us all as a group together, it's going to get so good, Brother Brad. We're just going to walk out of here one of these mornings. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. Let's sing a song tonight. I bless your name. You said your voice is a little bit rough. Well, you're better than most when it is rough. So just do the best you can. Let's sing with him tonight. I bless your name. A lot of people, this message don't mean nothing. It's not even worth going in the trash can according to what they say. But I'm going to tell you something. To us, it is our life. To us, it is everything that we are. It is us. And we are it. Do you believe that tonight? Do you want it to be more than life to you? Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise if you love him. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise.
You are the
God. Yes, you are.
The truth of faith.
I bless your name. Let's sing that chorus one more time. Oh, I bless your name.
I bless your name.
I bless your name.
I bless your name.
We're gonna give you honor. We're gonna give you. Sing that first verse now.
In prisoner's chains.
Hallelujah.
With bleeding stripes. Paul and Silas prayed.
Oh,
that
they prayed.
Night.
They prayed that night. Church, I bless your name. I bless your name. We're going to give you honor. Lord, we're going to give you all our praise.
I bless your name.
Let's sing that second verse with all of our heart.
So midnight hour.
Oh, yes.
If you should find you're in a prison.
Oh, you're locked up in a prison. Just before we change the order of the service tonight, let it rain tonight. We've had a lot of rainy weather on the outside the last few days, but may it rain on your soul tonight. May it give you this service tonight, may it give you a brand new desire that you're going to stand in defense of what you believe. If it cost us our life, let's renew our spirits tonight. Let's renew our dedication to what God has done for us. He has done the ultimate because He saved you and He gave you the best that was on the menu. You ever been to a restaurant and you just had to kind of pick and choose because you didn't have much money? That's where I live most of the time. Glenda, bless her heart, cuts out all the coupons she can find and we just do the best we can. But I'm going to tell you something. God has give you the best on a 7-course menu. And He saved you to get to stay here in this earth and enjoy His very best. He's given it to you. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. Oh, don't you love Him tonight? Don't you love Him tonight? Oh, you can beat that. Give Him a big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Let it rain. Oh, let it rain. Open the flood gates of heaven. Let it rain. Oh, let it rain. Open the flood gates of heaven.
Let it rain.
Oh, in my soul.
to come. Sing it with all your heart. You lift your hands to Him, sing with all your heart. Praise the Lord. I don't think we have a special for tonight. I'm not aware of it if we do. Did Chuck, you have a song for us tonight? Well, just sit down a minute. Let's have Brother Chuck give us a song tonight. We love that guy, don't we? Give him a nice hand as he gets ready to sing tonight.
A lot of things we've gone through here as a church, and the message has gone through. I think it's a believing problem, is what people's got. Sometimes people can't believe in the things unless they see it. That's what this song's about, believing in something that I didn't see, but I've experienced it. He carried up to Calvary's hill, and I never saw the precious blood that my Savior spilled. I never heard the mob that cried, be crucified. No, I never saw it, but I believe for me He died. And every step He took to carry and every drop of blood He shed for me. And there's a lot of things that I cannot see. Oh no, but I believe when Jesus died, He died for me. I never saw the many, many burdens that my Savior bore. I never saw that crown of thorns that my Jesus wore. And I never saw that lonely hill where crucified. No, I never saw it, but I believe for me he died, and every step he took to Calvary. There's a lot of things that I cannot see. Oh no, but I believe when Jesus died, he died for me. And there's a lot of things that I cannot see. Oh no, but I believe when Jesus died, he died for me.
October, as you know, is Clergy Appreciation Month. And I saw a lot of preachers are picturing a paper and their congregations stating what their pastor meant to them. And to Brother Donnie and to Sister Carol, we just want to say from our hearts, you mean everything in the world to us.
Well, since my picture's done been in the paper, I'm glad y'all didn't put it back. Thank you, I appreciate it. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. Ain't the Lord good to us?
Amen.
Amen. I want to speak to you again tonight on Jacob, the lives of the prophets.
Yes, sir.
Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. I imagine that was with some regret. And arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. No doubt this is what she thought would work. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Let's bow our heads together. How many like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? Amen. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight for your love and your mercy to us, dear Jesus. My soul is still just been rejoicing over this past weekend when you was among us in such a wonderful way. The visitation of your word and your presence. Dear God, but here we are, another service. We have new needs, new things that we're facing. But Lord, we know that you are so mindful. You who made this great universe that we live in. You who threw it all out by your word. Hallelujah. Made the worlds without end. Lord Jesus, surely the things that we go through and face in life and our problems and our dilemmas are not too great for our God. So we ask tonight that you would help us. You see the needs of your children. As we endeavor, Lord, to look into your word, I pray that we would be blessed by our gathering in this place tonight. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Billy. Let's look at verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold thy brother Esau, as touching thee doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." Poor woman, the reaping has already started.
Amen.
No doubt her intentions were well. No doubt in her mind she thought this was the right thing to do. She must secure this for Jacob. Esau's not the right one. Isaac is going to give it to the wrong guy. He's going to bless the wrong one. And I've got to do something. I've got to intervene somehow. You know, whether we are elect or church or 144,000 or whatever spiritual category that we fit in, there's one law that applies to us all. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I think there's a tendency around those who are elect or think they're elect to think they can do certain things and live certain ways and get by with things. And because they think they are elect, God somehow winks at that. But I want to tell you, if there's anybody that'll get in trouble, it'll be the elect when they do wrong. Because they've been given a superior understanding, a superior revelatory walk with God that the foolish virgin, the Lot group, all the others, they just don't have. And with that comes a special responsibility.
Amen.
Now, this is all happening in one day. So Isaac blesses Jacob. Jacob goes out. Esau comes in, as we looked at it last Wednesday. Now, the story is unfolding now. The consequences of this are starting to be made manifest. Now, once Esau hears and sees what Jacob has done, this automatic reaction that begins to come out in his life, out of his soul, is what? Hatred.
Yeah.
Now, he searches for an element of comfort in order to get vengeance back on Jacob. Now, if you'll open your hearts and you'll look at a parallel, you'll see the same thing going on today. He feels betrayed by his brother, and he was. He feels taken advantage of by his brother, and he was. So what he's going to do is, because his soul is not a soul of forgiveness, his soul is not a soul of the word. So a soul that is not made of a composite of the word will think of vengeance. It will think of hate. It will think of all kinds of things, bitterness that store up in that soul. So because Esau is not of the word, naturally his soul leans toward the unregenerate side, which is going to breed hatred. It's going to breed absolute hatred. And it's amazing in the way that Rebekah says this, that Esau actually now hates Jacob, and he's using this hatred as a comfort. May God have mercy. and help us that none of us ever allow hatred to be a comfort. Can you imagine how lost a person is when hatred is actually a comfort to their soul? Now, to a real son or daughter of God, if you even have a hard feeling or an ought or anything toward a brother or sister, if you got the Holy Ghost, that eats on you till you make it right. But can you imagine a soul being so into the decrepit realm of darkness that that soul can actually get comfort or solace or can be helped and benefited by hating another human being? Can't you see how some of the folks that have pulled away from this word take a comfort in causing people trouble? Can't you see how they gloat and they enjoy causing difficulty for other people? Can't you see where they fit? This is the kind of degenerate situation that Esau had moved into. Now, notice he got worse now. This blessing being pronounced upon the elect, because after Jacob has now received this of the dew of heaven, he's received this blessing of the fatness of the corn, plenty of wine, and yet what does Esau get? He's going to be away from the dew of heaven. He's going to be away from the corn, away from the wine. And what's going to be his portion? As I said to you last Wednesday, basically, he got a modified curse was what he got. He will live by his sword all the days of his life. Mount Seir, the land of Edom, where he's going to go to. They don't have to worry about packing grapes. It's the size of plums out of there because it's an arid, dry country. A country that struggles from one season to the other to live. That's the church. That's the church. But that's not your portion. That's not your portion at all. You've got the dew. You've got the more. You've got the former rain. You've got the latter rain. Can't you see why the church hates you? Now, Jacob, now he's in this dilemma. And Rebecca hears, the way the scripture concludes it here, it's not as if though that she heard this herself, but it was told to her. Now, immediately the mind of Rebecca is starting to work again. Notice how the scripture says this, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebecca. Now, she comes and she moves now into the state of trying to protect Jacob from the very thing she caused. The very thing she caused. Now, she says, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself. Now, the word comfort translates as a verb whose meaning is the sense of taking revenge. So Esau is going to relieve an element of his anger by killing Jacob. Isn't it amazing how anger and hatred works? That people, if they can run you down or say things about you, or, you know, all these folks that have left the message and they feel like they've wasted 40 years of their life and 20 years of their life and all this, that, and other, and you look at, oh, I was deceived by William Branham. I sat in that message church. I hate all this, that, and other. Can't you understand why they've got to kill somebody? They've got to kill somebody. They've got to kill somebody. So they want to kill the message. They want to kill the prophet. They want to kill the preachers that are still preaching it. Why? They've got to give vent to this anger and this hatred. They've lost 40 years of their life following this message. My, I lost 20 years of my life following William Branham, that false prophet. It's amazing how much different you feel about it than I do. It's amazing how much different that you feel about it. You wasted all of them years of your life than a real true believer. What about you real true message believers sitting here tonight? Have you wasted all these years following the message of the hour? I feel like I wasted my years before I got to it. Praise the Lord. I was in Pentecost. Some of you was in Baptist, Church of God, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever you was in. My Lord, why in the world would I want to go back to that if I felt like I was wasting my time then?
But don't you understand what happens when a person now moves into this sphere where Esau is? The comfort that he will get, he must get back at the man that's robbed him. That's why some of these women so hate me, so hate these preachers. Why? I preached on them bobbing their hair, and they come here and said to the church, and all these years they couldn't wear lipstick. Why, you could have wore it, honey, all you wanted to. You might have been fried like a fajita, but you could go ahead and wear it anytime you want. You want to put on a mini dress? Go ahead and wear one. Even some of you men, if you want to wear mini dresses, go ahead. But I'm going to tell you, I'll fry your hide if I see you with it on. So what do? They've got to comfort themselves. They've got to comfort themselves. And they hate the prophet and they hate the message. Oh my. And the very thing they hate, we love. The very thing they don't want, we can't get enough of. Oh my. So Esau is going to make himself feel better by killing Jacob. Now watch in verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days. Now notice here, Rebecca is looking at this from a not a very realistic perspective at all. She thinks that Esau will get over this in a short time and that Jacob will be able to come back and all the family will be perfectly fine. But you see, they've come to a change in the message. I mean, in their family. They've come to a change to where things are never going to quite be the same again. I hope you realize that has arrived for us. I said that has arrived for us, not just as a church, but as a message move around the world. And I say thank God for it. Because if this is what we need, if we need more pressure to get the laziness of Laodicea away from us, God pour it on. Come on, children, be honest. How many of you, up to this last year, some of the things we've been through, prayed as much as you have in this past 6 months, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we read this and look at this and we say, oh my goodness, can they do that? Oh my goodness, can they? What does it do? It shakes us. It gets a hold to something on the inside of us. Little did Rebecca know that the message, as we'd call it in that day, the core of the message had reached the spot. It would never be the same again. Now, she thinks in her mind, listen what she says, tarry with him, with her brother Laban, for a few days. It won't be long, son. It'll all pass over. Oh, we'll all work all this difference out. My, we'll all come back together and we'll all be one big family. Don't you wish families could get along? But you know what? Most of them never have. You said it's natural to have problems in families. Really? That's what I see when I read the Bible. Natural probably families with all kinds of problems. Why? Because the devil loves to get in families. He loves to cause brother against brother, or sister against brother, or mother against father, whatever it is. He loves to cause this thing. Look at the major problems down through time. Look at it today. Israel and the Arabs. What is it? Family trouble. The major religions of the world, all three of the great major religions, all of them come from Abraham. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Every one of them come from supposedly the seed of Abraham. Well, praise the Lord. Now watch, the cost of sin is always more than what we figure that it'll be when we have to pay. So, you know, here Rebecca says, Jacob, if you don't go, I will lose you both. I'll lose you both. Why? Why? Because if Esau kills Jacob, the Goel will have to kill Esau. The kinsman redeemer, his spot was not just to buy you out of debt. But if somebody killed you, it was his responsibility to kill them. That's why I say my Lord Jesus will get a hold to death one of these days for every saint of God that he's took to the grave. My Goel will make death pay. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. Now notice, Rebecca knew enough about the law of God. This existed already before the Torah was even written, of course. And here she knew that if Esau killed Jacob, then the Goel, the kinsman, would have to come and kill Esau. And she would lose them both in one day. She's fixing to lose both of them in one day anyway. Lord, help us. Her few days turned into over 20 years. And she would never see Jacob again. Verse 45. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee. Now remember, this is the message of that day. And this is the first family of the message. Jacob and Esau are 77 years old. Their daddy is 137. So they've had all these years of problems. And they're fixing to have major problems in the message. So if you'd have been a message believer that day and you'd have heard this, you'd have heard your prophet Isaac give the blessing to the wrong one. And then you started hearing more about the story that actually he was going to give the blessing to the wrong one that God hadn't even chose first. He was willfully going to give the blessing of God to a man that was not even worthy of it. And then you heard that Jacob come in, which also was a prophet, and put on his brother's clothes and put on some camel hair, a goat camel hair, and begin to act like his brother and kind of talk like his brother and put on a whole act. And here sat this prophet of God totally deceived by him. Your prophet of the age. Praise the Lord. Was y'all left the message? Not me. Donnie O'Ham would have been right there at the tent. What about you? Oh yes, sir, I'd have been right there. I'd have to be. No matter what age God would have put me in, if I'd been in the days of Noah, I'd been throwing pitch. Right? If I'd been in the days of Enoch, it'd been two in the rapture, me and him both, not just him. That's exactly right. If I'd been in the days of Enoch, that number would have changed because he wouldn't have left me behind because I'm part of the Word. So no matter what age God would have put me, I'd have been with the Word. If I'd lived in the days of Luther, I'd have been right down there banging on that little door. He might have banged on the big door, but I'd have banged my 95 on the little door. If I lived in the days of Wesley, I'd have shouted. When I lived in the days of the Pentecostals, I talked in tongues. And when I come to this word of Malachi 4, I got a word birth of Malachi 4, and it's going to change my body after a while. So no matter where you put the word, they're always the word. Well, you ain't much. Well, that's okay. I may not be nothing but a period, but don't tell me periods aren't important. Commas are important, and semicolons, and all that sort of thing. It's important in the language of God. Now watch, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done. Yeah, right. Then I will send and fetch thee. It won't be long. I'll fix everything. You know how I am. We're beginning to find out how you are, Rebecca. Shall I be deprived of both of you? In one day. And Rebecca said to Isaac. Now here she comes out of the mother mode into the wife mode. And she comes in and Rebecca says to Isaac, maybe she swooned a little, and said, oh, I'm weary of my life. Oh. Of course, she left the drama out with Jacob. You know, it's more fear and more reality. But now she's really got to put on a show here in front of Isaac. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Can't you see what she's doing? She's entered back into the deceiving mode again. Now, she's not telling Isaac the truth. She's not telling him the whole story that Esau's fixing to kill Jacob. The prophet's wife. I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Oh, mama. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth. Now remember, the daughters of Heth was the Hittites. So Esau had taken two wives of the Hittites. Now she knew this worked on Isaac. So now she sees her time to actually hide the truth. This is the truth. She's going to hide the truth behind a lesser valued truth. That's really not the current focus. Now you gotta be careful, friends, because Satan has deceived many of us under just what I just said. When truth goes to hiding behind the lesser truth, you better be careful. Only the Holy Ghost filled people can pick up such a thing. Now, is she telling the truth about the daughters of Heth? She is. Was it a grievous thing to Isaac and Rebekah? It was. But that was not the real focus. The focus is Jacob is going to be killed and she can't stand it. Oh, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now, you imagine it'd be like marrying one of our message boys, marrying two Laodiceans. One Baptist and one Methodist or one Church of God and one Pentecostal or might have been even two message people. Who knows? But you know that they're causing nothing but trouble and anxiety and rebellion and stubbornness and idolatry and they worship their gods and they do all kinds of things. And boy, she knew what chord to play right on. I said, oh, I know it, dear. It's been troubling me too. She said, good. I'm so torn up, Isaac. Oh, I'm so torn up. Friends, we don't have to deceive. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? And I can just hear about now. Oh, it's okay, dear. It's okay. I won't want to live. I won't want to live. Now remember, it was Abraham who sent his servant all the way across that country to find a wife for Isaac, which was Rebekah doing the talking. So this wouldn't seem strange and unusual then to Isaac to send his son over to get a wife as well. So now watch her. She says, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Now Isaac, not knowing the real cause, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Now this is the last thing he's going to do in the history of Scripture. Isaac will now move into the darkness of the pages of silence, even though he will live for many, many, many more years and will not die until 175, something like that. His life is now out of the light of God, being the season of the day. Now watch, he's already given Jacob the blessing in the tent, but that was under the supplanting. But now he's going to be able to bless Jacob because something has happened to Isaac. Whenever he saw that God had basically allowed him to put that blessing on Jacob, Isaac had a change in that tent. So did Esau. But Isaac changed to the better and Esau changed to the worse. Now Isaac knew that by divine providence, God had, in the sense, allowed him to cross his hands and allowed it to go to Jacob instead of Esau. And when he does, Isaac gets a change of heart. Amen. And so does Jacob, but more to the negative side. Now watch, so Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him. Now the blessing of his sons, this is very important. Now voluntarily, cheerfully, with all of his heart. Why? He's had a change. He knows it actually belongs to Jacob. Amen. Notice how he blessed him and charged him. Notice what he says. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now remember, Isaac and Rebekah were blood kin. Jacob must also have a wife, which is blood kin. Hang on, Jesus must also have a wife, which is blood kin. Oh, you say, how in the world can that be? The church is the blood of Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember, as we've looked at it before, that we were manhandled, as it were, Satan handled out there in the world. How in the world could we ever be the wife of the high priest, which could only marry a man? That woman could not. The high priest could not take a woman which had been touched, nor could he take the woman of another priest. The regular priest could, but not the high priest. It must be a daughter, and it must be a daughter of his own tribe. He could not go from here to that tribe, to another denomination, to another, but it must be of his own tribe. How in the world would Jesus ever get a bride of his own tribe, the tribe of Judah, when every one of us are born lost? All you got to do is destroy the first birth certificate. Amen! And then get reborn, and it's as if, oh, that old life never even existed in the mind of God. Then you are free to marry the high priest. Amen. And you can stand before him and say, you never done it in the first place. Hallelujah. Isaac has now become alive to the destiny of Jacob. He's now become alive to the destiny of Jacob. So now it all makes sense. Jacob is fixing to do exactly what God wants him to do. Esau was very fitting for him to marry who he married. It's the worldly church. Right. But it would not have been fitting for Jacob to have done it. Amen. Neither would it be fitting for the Lord Jesus to marry these bunch of bald-headed, painted-faced Jezebels of this age and say, this is my wife. Absolutely contrary to his own nature. Oh, my. Now watch. He speaks in a tone, once again, that is a prophetic utterance. What he moves over now is he expands the blessing. Now, before he does not give to Jacob the full blessing of Abraham, but he speaks unto. And God Almighty, God Almighty, which is the name he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. And God Almighty, bless thee and make thee fruitful. The blessing comes from God Almighty, which only attaches itself to the chosen seed. You see, Esau can be blessed of God, but not of God Almighty. The church can be blessed of God, but not to be called Mrs. Jesus Christ. You gotta be careful now in the name that God puts on you. And the name that God deals with you in, you understand? Because the name is his character. So God can deal with the world under the name of God. He can deal with the world under that name. But when he goes to dealing with Mr. and Miss Jesus, then you're talking about husband and wife. You're talking about not only just somebody getting saved, but you're talking about a special relationship, which is a marriage covenant. So here Jacob not only is going to get natural things. Esau didn't want the name of God. He didn't want that. No, sir. You remember whenever we looked at it last week that when Isaac goes to even blessing Esau, he does not mention Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim. He mentions no name of God at all. God Almighty, bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee. That thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now And here the compound blessing embraces the numerous offspring of millions of people. So Isaac, under divine utterance, passes on to Jacob the blessing of Abraham. Watch in verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham. Hang on. I've got the blessing of Irenaeus. I've got the blessing of Paul. I've got the blessing of Luther. I've got the blessing of William Branham. If you don't want it, fine. That's more for me. You don't want that blessing? Search yourself. But I want it. I want the blessing that God made himself known to Paul and to Irenaeus and to Luther and all the rest of them. Yes, sir. It is my inheritance. Can't you see what Jacob is doing? He is identifying his blessing back to the original promise. This is what I'm not ashamed of, Pentecost brother. You're not going to embarrass me by calling me a Pentecostal. As a matter of fact, you're bragging on me when you say I'm Pentecostal, because I don't take it as 1906. I take it the original Pentecost, that original one that come down the very life of God. The blessing of Abraham. Give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Esau, Esau's wives, they are now living in the portion of the land of Canaan, which is Beersheba. Beersheba. To make this journey to Paddan Aram, to Haran, is 480 miles on foot. Jacob is now entering into a dispensational change in his walk with God. Now he's lived under the auspices of Abraham and Isaac. Their following was great. There was hundreds and hundreds of people that were around Abraham. And Isaac even grew in multiplicity, had more people and more possessions and all that. So there's probably thousands by now are around them. So here are the prophet's son and grandson. So no doubt they were made over. They were sheltered. They were loved. They were honored because of who they were. They had been raised with an element of notoriety about them. Hey, there goes Jacob. There goes Esau. That's Abraham's grandson. That's Isaac's son. My, look at him. But all that's fixing to change. You see, Jacob has got a lot to learn. And it seems to be that the school of hard knocks is the only school that the elect can learn much from. We wish we could learn a lot of things just by reading in books, but it seems like most of the elect have to graduate from that school. And they do graduate. He don't just push you through it. Amen. So not in anger now. Now Jacob has been able to receive with openness before his father. And by the revelation of God striking his father's soul, his father seeing Jacob's destiny coming into full view. So now he's able to get this blessing without deceit, not in anger. He's not going to leave in reproach, but he's going to leave in blessing, which is going to be very, very important to him in what he's fixing to go through. So he goes then and he starts on his journey. Now watch, so Isaac is now kind of settled down and thinking, well, maybe there's a little peace in the home. Rebekah has went into some ease. Jacob is now left and on his journey. But there's one more that has now been affected by this scenario, and this is poor Esau again. Look in verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now watch Esau. He still wants to humor his father, maybe thinking that there's a possibility that the blessing might be able to turn around. Who knows what exactly was going on. Basically, he's just a carnal believer. He has no conception of the supernatural anyway. But he wants to humor his father. Now notice in verse 7, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Now watch what happens. Now Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Well, you mean it took after two marriages to figure this out? He done got two of them. How long does it take to figure that out? But now notice, so Jacob leaves. He's 77 years old. He starts out on this trek across the desert. He's going up through the north rim of Beersheba, coming across the northwest, make a right-hand turn, and he'll head come across the desert and go across, my, quite a trek for a man who's never hardly been out of Beersheba. But yet God's going to be with him and go before him. So here Esau then is left behind, so he has mom and daddy all to himself. So he hears what Jacob does, and he's envious of Jacob's obedience. I know this is an outstanding thing, because Moses even felt to inspire to write this down, that Jacob obeyed what his father said. Now this is something that Esau, the church, always struggles with, is obedience. Praise the Lord. So whenever, verse 7, Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Now what's in, Esau sees that the daughters of the Canaanites did not please his father. So what is he going to do? I'm going to try to fix things. I'm going to try to make things better. I'm going to try to see if I can get back in daddy's favor again. Now let's run two epic themes of this story. Jacob has now left Beersheba. He's heading out, let's say, left early in the morning while it was still cool before the sun rose up, maybe going out of Beersheba, and he heads out upon this journey. Within 2 to 3 days, he's going to make it to the country or the land of Luz, which is the place called Bethel. While he's doing that, Esau is now figuring in his mind, what can he do? What can I do to salvage myself from the damage that's been taking place? So he notes this marriage thing, and he notes that he had apparently got mixed marriage and got up with a bunch of unbelievers, and he saw that his daddy and mama didn't like that, so he wants to try to fix this situation to gain some. Now, while this is going on with the natural church, the spiritual church over here is on another journey. Esau's looking for his third wife. Jacob's looking for his first. You do know who Jacob married, don't you? The woman at the well. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh my, that was me. That was you. I was looking for the water to drink. I was looking at the well, but I didn't know, had nobody to take the rock off. I didn't know there was a great well there, but the mouth of the well was covered over with a great big rock. But my Jacob came down. Hallelujah! My Jacob came down and moved the rock off the mouth of the well, and I started drinking from the water. And me and Jacob got married. Hallelujah! Don't get scared. I ain't never hurt nobody yet. Look at Jacob. He becomes now the outcast. He could have had a slave, a servant, to put his robe on, to polish his sandals, to feed his donkeys, do whatever. Now he's heading out in a total different world. The outcast. Abraham, as a wanderer, once he comes from Ur of the Chaldees, and he moves into the land of Canaan, and he spends the rest of his life just wandering around, but at least he's wandering in the promised land. But Jacob, who is the heir of it all, is banished. And he's leaving the promised land to go over and wander in another place. You see, Esau had no understanding of the Abrahamic covenant. You can tell it by what he married. Look at verse 9. Then went Esau unto Ishmael. Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was not a Canaanite, right? He's Abraham's firstborn son. Isaac's half-brother. So now he's going to marry into the church instead of just into the world. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Abraham's son, the sister of Nehoboth, to be his wife. Now it's amazing because it bears a resemblance, an imagery of what Jacob is fixing to do, except Esau beat him to it. Now what he's doing, he's marrying, children, listen. He is marrying his cousin, his uncle's daughter. What is Jacob gonna do? Marry his uncle's daughter. So Esau is now moving closer and moving closer to look like the real thing. Jacob impersonated Esau. Now Esau is trying to impersonate Jacob. But you see, Esau marries what? Once again, look at his spirituality. He marries out of the covenant line. Ishmael is not in the covenant. He is no more in the covenant than was the Canaanites. But did he have the blessings of God? Yes. I will make of him a great nation, and tribes will come out of him, and this and that and the other. But did he have the blessing of God Almighty? No. Did he know El Shaddai? No. Did he know the mighty Elohim? No. That's in the other seed line. Now here, this one goes over and marries in a similitude of what Jacob's fixing to do. And he gets to stay at the house. But verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he leaves Beersheba. He takes the trade route to the north. Then he turns east over the mountains. Now he starts his journey and his trek, and here he goes. 480 miles, give or take a mile or two. And within 2 to 3 days, he arrives in the country of Luz, a city called Luz. And Jacob, alone, frightened, concerned about his future, not really sure what the future held, he gathers up some stones and he's going to rest. Verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place. Sort of like Ruth lighting upon a certain field. Like you was going wherever one night and you lighted on this parking lot and ain't never been the same since. Or some other parking lot, wherever it was, God got a hold of your heart, or whatever it was, you lighted on a certain place. So Jacob lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Now this is about 50 miles or so from Beersheba, 10 miles east of what is Jerusalem. So he's on his way. Now Abraham had come through this same country years prior to this. Now watch, he lighted on a certain place. This place is 3,000 feet above sea level. It's in a very, very panoramic type of a position, a certain place. God has certain places, don't he? Now he tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. So you might say that Jacob slept between a rock and a hard place. And he laid down in that place to sleep. You ever been between a rock and a hard place? How many's ever been there and God show up? Oh my, I've been between them rocks and hard places. Amen. And you know what I found out? It was him there. Amen. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now here he is a prophet, of course. Prophets are born prophets, so he's not just a lad, he's not a young boy anymore. But Jacob has never had this kind of experience with God before, and God's going to meet with Jacob under the name and reveal himself under the character that Jacob needs to hear from. Oh, I love that about our Father. That whenever we're in the time of need or trouble, that he comes and he will orchestrate the servant of God in the direction that you have need of. And that's not even what he planned to say, or nothing in his outlines or nothing else. Yet your need pull that man of God in that way. What is it? It's the same Spirit of God that moved upon Jacob's subconscious in order to give him this dream. Now why Jacob is going to Haran, he's looking for a wife, he's looking for the further steps of his future. Why in the world would God show him a ladder? He is showing Jacob not only for his seed, but for the rest of humanity, their future. Because man needed a way back up to heaven. Amen. And because all men had fallen and there was a great chasm or a veil in between us and God, we needed a way back. Glory. And God didn't have in mind a spaceship or some type of robotic something or another, but God had in his mind a ladder. A ladder. Oh, glory. And notice the ladder was on the earth and the top part of the ladder stretched up into heaven. And then he notices on this ladder, the angels of God are ascending and descending. So, of course, we know that the ladder symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's not a church, it's not a prophet, it's not anything else, but it is the Lord Jesus. And it was the angels of God ascending and descending upon this communication point. It was that which God could spread between heaven and earth. There was no man that could reach from the earth and reach all the way up. And God was too holy to reach from heaven all the way down. So God sent an expansion called a man ladder, and it touched heaven and earth. Jesus was human and divine. There's the ladder of God. Woo. He alone can take you to heaven. I said he alone can take you to heaven. So here Jacob in the dream sees this ladder, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. And then verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now watch, I am the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Isaac had an extraordinary father and an extraordinary son, but he was just pretty much an ordinary person. But thank God for ordinary people. You know, you have extraordinary singers in church, and then you just have singers in church. You have preachers, you know, there's nothing great, super, you know, but we need them. And then you have ones that's just extraordinary, and people are like, man, why can't everybody be extraordinary? God don't want everybody in his church extraordinary. Was Isaac essential? Ask Jacob. That was his daddy. He was promised there, but yet he was not an extraordinary person himself. Look how God identifies himself. I am the Lord God of Abraham. And the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it into thy seed. He's wondering, will I ever get back home? What's in my future? Where am I going? And God says, I'm the Lord God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. And oh yeah, you're wondering if you're coming back home. The land where you're laying is yours. And I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your seed. Don't you see how he's appearing to him? He's appearing to him in the way that he has the deepest need. Oh, I'll bring you back. Glory! I'll bring you back. You're worrying about your future. You're worrying about what lays ahead of you. Let me tell you before you go one step further. You've got over 400 miles in front of you. You don't even know what lays before you. But before you ever go any farther, let me tell you, I'll bring you back. Well, let me just tell you something. Before the foundation of the world, God could have spoke to us as attributes in His mind and said, children, you're going to go down on the earth and you're going to live in trouble time. You're going to live in time of disease and heartache and trouble. But I tell you, before you go, I'm going to bring you back. Amen. I'm going to bring you back in a glorified state. I'll help you to overcome. I'll give you strength. I'll give you power. I'll give you revelation. I will bring you back.
And here's the way you're coming back, the ladder. Glory to God. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places. God promising to watch over him wherever he might go. Now hang on. Because some of the places that Jacob would choose to go would not be the will of God. But yet, God goes with his children even when they're out of his will. You ought to rejoice on that, because there ain't been a one of us that ain't been out. He don't just walk with you, Brother Jim, when you're out 100% on the line. No, sir. He said, I'll go with you wherever you go. If you get out of my will, I'm your shepherd. I'll reach over that bluff and I'll bring you back. I will get you back where you belong. I'll make you this personal promise. Glory to God. I'll go with you, Jacob. If he made that to him, what about us, children? Now, you said that'll encourage us to do wrong. Not if you love God, it won't. It'll encourage you to walk right every day of your life. Hallelujah. He's not just with you when you're in the will of God. You think he was just with Abraham when he was in the will of God? Who got him out of trouble when he's down the end of Egypt? It was God that was with Abraham in Egypt when he's out of his will. What's each of these elements of this blessing is ministering to Jacob's present needs. He's by himself, and God said, you're not by yourself. Have I even got a future? You've got a big future. What does my future include? Me. Glory. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You mean God didn't tell him he'd not leave him until he got into a mess? God didn't say, well, I won't leave you until you mess up. And then when you mess up, you're on your own, boy. Then work your own way back. That's not my Father's covenant. Oh, Brother Don, if that's the way it is, boy, it makes me want to get out and paint the town red. You need your soul painted red. Because if you really love the Lord Jesus, you're not looking for an excuse to sin. A real believer filled with the Holy Ghost don't want to live as close as they can to the world. See what they can get by with. They want to get as far away from it as they can get. God ain't telling him that to make him cold and indifferent. He's telling him that to know that if he does slip up and make a mistake, his presence is there. God, you said you'd be with me when I was up. You said you'd be with me when I was down. You said you'd be with me when my faith was strong and when my faith was weak, when things was going good, when things was going bad. You said you'd be with me wherever I go. Hallelujah. Can't you see the most powerful element of this revelation is God's continuing abiding presence? Oh, would to God, if we don't get anything else out of the service, it would be this one thing. Whether or not people love you, hate you, talk about you, whether you got money to pay your bills, whether you're sick or well or whatever, the one thing, my brother, sister, that ought to be invaluable to us is His never-failing presence. But Brother Donnie, I don't feel it. That has nothing to do with His presence. He never told Jacob nothing about feeling. He gave him His word. I will not leave you. Does it eliminate your battles? No. Does it eliminate your hardships? No. But it is there. All you got to do is recall the memorial of His promise.
Hallelujah. You imagine how this must have ministered to Jacob's need. And feeling lost and feeling alone and feeling, oh God, what's going on? How much greater thing could you ask for? Notice this. Verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Now the people of Luz are in their homes sleeping. Maybe the watchman of the town crying at the certain watch, you know. All the things are being as normal, seemingly. But Jacob is just right outside of the little community of Luz, sleeping out under the stars. God has him in this visitation. And all of a sudden, Jacob wakes up. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Glory to God. You imagine there's an element of fear that comes upon Jacob. But this kind of fear is the beginning of wisdom. The other kind of fear that we were born with, that come from the devil. But this kind of fear, Jacob's just starting to get smart. He fears in the presence of God. Oh, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." Oh, it must have been an awe, the greatness. His subconscious is still affected by this dream and him being a prophet. His first conscience and subconscious lay so close together he could have a vision. And no doubt it must have impressed so on him that a prophet being able to see colors. You know, some of you might be able to even dream colors. And I've told that people, some can even almost have like 3D dreams to where it's almost like a panoramic and they see things in such brilliant colors. Other folks like me, it's just old black and white TV stuff. You know, it's just not very good at all. It's kind of vague. You get up in the morning, did I dream or not dream? But a prophet, apparently, because the way he's made, it was just so bare on his soul. And you imagine Jacob wakes up and says, "The Lord is here somewhere. The Lord was in this place." And I didn't know how it's so impressed upon Jacob's being. And he began to shake and tremble. Oh, my. Oh, he said, Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." And all of his greatness is still there. Let me close. Verse 17 said he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place?" Jacob says, "The Lord is here. How dreadful. How scary. How awesome. I'm glad I know God this way. I'm glad I don't just know God in bubble dancing. I love to dance and run and scream and shout. There ain't nobody in this building loves it any better than I do. But I love knowing God in this way, in this all. I love being mesmerized by His presence. You understand what I'm saying? I love being pulled into that something. My people, well, God told me this and God told me that and God told me something else and God told me something else. It don't leave that something on there. I question about what's talking to them. It never leaves an awe. It never does something to them. There's something wrong somewhere. Come on, children. Don't get quiet on me. Notice this. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. This is the house of God. So he renames it from Luz to Bethel. House of God. Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. Why would he say such a thing? Is he talking about just that location? Oh man, we ain't got time to get into this. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he put up for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Let's stand. Now Jacob says this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. Yet when Israel moved into the land of Palestine, they never built the house of God on that location. It was in Jerusalem, 10 miles further up the road. So was he saying that vicinity was the house of God and that which he saw was the house of God? Or was he saying what he saw was the house of God? And he sets up the pillar and anoints the rock. He anointed the rock. And the rock and the ladder all tie into the gate, which tie into the house, which tie into you. So here Jacob anoints Messiah being David, the rock. This is the house of God. This is the ladder. Who did he see? So by pouring oil on the rock, he consecrates the rock. Now he's not doing a Stonehenge. He's not doing as the Druids. He's not doing as the occults. He's not doing as the Canaanites to make an image out of the rock. But he's anointing the gate of heaven. Jacob goes on to say, if God will be with me and bring me back, I'll give him my tithes. When I come back, I'll build a house here. I'll build a place of worship here. A house of God. But he never. Not a building anyway. But the house of God was built. And Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judah. And Judah married Tamar. And out of Tamar come the red string of redemption. So Jacob did build a house. Jacob did build a house. And out of there came the king tribe.
We don't want to get going that direction again tonight. Oh my. Thank you, Lord. What is the tabernacle? It's where God dwells. So Jacob says, this is the house of God. This must be the gate to heaven. Not that location, because if that location would have been it, the temple should have been there. But what he saw was the gate. This is why the prophet could tell us in 1965, the word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. And he said, when they applied the door, the blood over the door, in the days of the land of Egypt, and he said, they took the blood and rubbed it over the doorpost. He said, why did they rub it over the doorpost? What was on the doorpost? The name of the person who was on the inside. So when the blood of the Lamb was applied, it was applied to your name. You probably heard it about the Ebola thing and all that's going on. And the doctor, the one doctor, remember the Darren Brother Davis was talking about before I came out? The one doctor that has lived and been cured. I heard him say yesterday on the news, his body was full of antibodies against Ebola. So he was going to fly to Texas and give these other people that were sick some of his blood. Don't you see what the Lord Jesus done? He allowed his humanity to be tested by sin, to be tested by this and that and the other. Amen. He was tempted in the way that no other man could be tempted. And what did it produce? Spiritual antibodies in his blood. Amen. Then what does he promise us? Dr. Jesus comes back on our day of Pentecost and said, here's my antibodies. Here's my antibodies against lust and lying and adultery. Here's my antibodies. My body is full of it. My blood is full of antibodies. Get injected and it'll make you immune from sin. Praise God. That's how to heal a snake bite. Huh? You see, Moses had a peculiar remedy to heal a snake bite in the Old Testament. People were bitten by snakes. And God said, you take a brass serpent hanging up on a cross, a pole. And if a man is bit, let him go up and look at that brass symbol. And he'll be healed. How? By representation of a serpent. Do you understand? Jesus took on the form of a serpent on a tree. That's what the prophet said. God's remedy, God's cure, not just a treatment for sin, but absolute cure. Children, do you realize that if you've got the Holy Ghost in your soul, you have been cured from sin forever? Your soul has been cured forever. How was it done? By the Lord Jesus coming down and taking our sin upon himself and hanging there. Then we were bit by the serpent of sin and we looked there on the cross. There it is. Amen. And the antibodies come into our body and we are delivered.
Praise God. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy to us, Lord. I love you so much. I love your word, Lord. I love these shadows and types and all these things that's in there, dear God. We so thank you. Thank you once again for allowing us to sit at the table of the King.
Yes, praise
the Lord. We who were like Caleb or Edomites, we had no part among the tribe of Judah. But we were given a part. As to your bride, it was granted to her that she should be clothed. So we got a divine grant, which means we don't have to pay it back. Glory! We're not making payments on our righteousness. I got a grant, a gift. Hallelujah! I'm not paying monthly installments on being righteous before God. It was granted to me to be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I look upon you, upon that cross. That was your remedy, Lord. Hallelujah. That's how to heal a snake bite. The snake bite of sin. Thank you, Lord, for your word. If there's some here tonight that's sick, discouraged, those streaming the service, may the presence of God, I pray, go to them, Lord. Grant it, dear God. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name. Let's sing as we prepare to go down from His glory. I know you kids have school, and I don't try not to hold you too long on Wednesday night, but I'll tell you one thing. This is more important than standing outside talking an extra 10 minutes, I think. Let's sing it together. Remember that ladder. Down from His glory, ever living stone. Yes, Lord. My God and my Savior, the ladder came. And Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger. Oh God, oh God, sorrows, tears, and agony. Let's sing it together now. Has one side like this, and rungs that go across. Yeah. Almighty God designed this ladder Himself, mixed with humanity and deity. He spoke the first rung from the top in Genesis 3 and said, I'll send one that'll bruise the serpent's head. Here's the heavenly element coming down, but there must be an earthly element which matches and touches the earth. And the prophets were that earthly element by which God spoke divine inspiration. And before long, in the hinge of the ages, around 5 BC, those elements began to meet together, and the fusion of eternity was complete, and the ladder was born as a baby. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! And what are we doing, my brother, sister? We're climbing up Jacob's ladder. And we're going to keep on climbing till we get to the top. And what are you going to see when you get there? The same thing Jacob saw, the Lord. I ain't looking for a church. I ain't looking for the president. I ain't looking for the government. I'm looking for the Lord at the top of that ladder. Oh, glory! Oh, God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. I love you in the Lord. See you this weekend, Lord.
I live by the sun.